We would like to give a disclaimer that this episode contains a conversation about gender-based violence. If you or someone you know is a victim or survivor of gender-based violence, this episode might be triggering at certain points, and we just hope that you can practice self-care. Thank you for listening to The Roll Down.
Welcome to The Roll Down. This podcast is for people of color who need a space to be known and seen, and guidance for those who are in the pursuit of justice. We are your hosts, Alethea Lamberson
and Matthew Melendrez. Welcome, y'all. We are,
what's up,
we
guys?
Are in for a treat today.
Yeah, you are.
We have a special guest, and we are so excited for y'all to meet her and to hear from her. And just as a reminder, this is in the middle of our Liberating Women's series. This is part two of our series. Last week, we had part one, where we talked about liberating women from theological and spiritual abuse. And this week, we are going to be talking about liberating women from oppressive history. And so this series is focused on the liberation of women. The path for women to experience liberation is complex and layered, as there are many facets that contribute to the historic and current day oppression of women. We hope that this series first and foremost will be healing to women, and that it would also be a place that everyone else can learn of what it looks like to be allies and to break down the demonic forms of oppression of women. And so, yeah, this is part two, and we have Lisa Sharon Harper, and we're about to read her bio,
yeah. But
I just have to say, Lisa has been an incredible mentor of mine. I first heard of her work through Truth Table, and shortly after we met, and then I had the opportunity to be mentored by her for a year. And even as I reflected about what was so significant about that time of meeting Lisa, was I think she just demonstrated almost a different paradigm of what it looks like to walk with God and to love others in a way that was refreshing and challenging and healing for me. And so it was, and I remember I texted you, Lee, when I had my first phone call with her, and you, yep, and I were both freaking out because we have been so deeply impacted by Lisa's work. And so we are so honored that she'd be here today. And Leith, I know you're going to say some stuff as we introduce her too.
Yeah, it is an honor. I just reiterate what you said, Matthew, having Lisa Sharon Harper on our podcast. This is wild. Right before we hopped on here, we're like, we get to interview Lisa on our podcast. Like, this is so dope. And so I want to read y'all Lisa's bio before we get started. So Lisa Sharon Harper is the founder and president of Freedom Road, a groundbreaking consulting group that crafts experiences that bring common understanding and common commitments that lead to common action toward a more just world. Lisa is a public theologian whose writing, speaking, activism, and training has sparked and fed the fires of reformation in the church from Ferguson and Charlottesville to South Africa, Brazil, Australia, and Ireland. Lisa's book, The Very Good Gospel, phenomenal book, you guys, you need to get that. The Very Good Gospel was named 2016 Book of the Year, and the Huffington Post identified Lisa as one of 50 women religious leaders to celebrate on International Women's Day. So when we say it's an honor to welcome Lisa Sharon Harper to our podcast, it truly is an honor. Lisa, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you, guys. I mean, I'm kind of in awe of you and the work that you do. And I really do consider it a privilege to be in conversation with you and your audience today. So thank you for inviting me. I really appreciate it.
We're really grateful you're here, Lisa. Like Matthew said, I haven't had as much in-person, you know, contact with you as Matthew had with some of the coaching. But yeah, just from afar, you know, one of the first podcast episodes from Freedom Road that I listened to, I think it was like maybe 2 years ago now, I was on a long drive home back to Ohio for Christmas. And I listened to the Church Clarity episode, and I just was floored. Like, I just, things I had never thought about. And I'm, you know, living in Atlanta, you know, you referenced a couple of churches there. And I just, yeah, that was just so eye-opening for me of like, yeah, that makes so much sense, but I had never thought about that. And so the two guests you had on the show, like, that was just really helpful. And so I just really am grateful for the work that you do, the way you challenge those of us who follow Jesus. And it's just, yeah, I think significant. And so really grateful for who you are and what you do. And that you would spend in such, I know you are a busy woman, so that you would spend some time with Matthew and I today really means a lot. And so would love for you to share, yeah, a little bit more with our listeners about who you are.
Well, I mean, that's always a really funny question because I'm always, always tempted to start, well, I was born a middle-class black child. X number of years ago.
Yeah.
You know, and you can go into all the stories. But what I usually do, and I'll do here, though, is to say that it is not possible to understand who I am without understanding who brought me literally into the world, my ancestors, my family. Mm. And because they are literally inside of me in my DNA. Mm-hmm. And I believe that their work is carried forward in us, in the world, that God actually starts stuff in them and moves it through us, and we pass it literally on to the next generation through our DNA.
Yeah.
I really do believe that. I have come to believe that over the last couple of years as I've been doing more DNA research, more family research for my next book, Fortune, my journey to understand how race broke my family and the world and how to repair it all. And so that's my next book. And I spent 30 years researching my family for that book. Oh my gosh, you guys. It's going to be so good.
I cannot wait.
Right?
I can't wait. I mean, I'm two chapters in right now. I should be writing right now, but I'm not. I'm with you. I love you. But bottom line is that my mom was a member of SNCC. She helped to open the SNCC office in Philadelphia.
Wow.
My grandmother was a homemaker to the day she died. She never wore a pair of pants her entire life.
Wow.
Started out as a teenager, like even a young teen, working in as a maid in white people's homes in South Carolina, because by law, at the end of construction, South Carolina passed a law that said, if you are black, you can only work in two industries, either domestic service or the fields.
Mm.
Literally.
Wow.
I couldn't believe when I saw that, but then I'm like, well, then it makes sense. That's why my grandmother was a domestic worker.
She
cleaned white people's homes. And she talked about the ways that she and other black women who worked in that industry always had to interact with white men who assaulted them, either verbally or sexually. And we actually do believe that she was sexually assaulted when she was a young girl in South Carolina. And it's one of the reasons why her mother, my great grandmother, moved north in the Great Migration from South Carolina, first to DC and then to Philadelphia. And so that's on one line of the family. And then Leah Ballard, who everybody knows Leah Ballard now, if they've ever heard me speak in the last, 10 years. But Leah Ballard was the last enslaved woman in our family. And she raised like four separate generations, raised three generations. And then like the fourth one, my grandmother's generation, she was born and knew Leah for the first few years of her life. And then Leah passed away. But that's, on one line. And another line, my father's line, we are Caribbean through and through. And I mean, but I didn't even know that, because they came to America in the 1930s and from Puerto Rico. But they were black Puerto Rican, having emigrated into Puerto Rico from St. Kitts Nevis in order to escape white supremacy and severe oppression in the other islands. And Puerto Rico was one of the most inviting, because the Spanish didn't think of blackness in the same way that the English and Dutch did. And so when they came to America in 1930, they settled in the Bronx. And, they were artists. That whole line of the family is just there, straight up artists.
Wow.
Who have had to try to make a buck in order to live, but really in their soul, they're artists. So that is who I am. My dad is a photographer. My grandfather is a photographer. And my other grandfather is a singer. I mean, I'm learning so much. You can tell I'm full. I'm full of the stories right now.
I love it.
But who am I? Who am I? I actually became an evangelical Christian at 14 years old. walked down the aisle, gave my life to Jesus, literally wept at the altar and had all the old ladies surround me. Mm-hmm. And then that really catapulted me onto into a journey, in some ways away from myself and my family.
Yeah.
And I can't even say it was toward Jesus, because it wasn't like I didn't have Jesus before. I just had a different Jesus before.
Well,
but I do think there was a deep discipleship that God did in my life through that journey, and so I'm grateful. I'm grateful for that journey.
Yeah.
I wouldn't trade it for anything, because it's given me the life that I have now. The work that I have now, which I love. But the bottom line is that I am the president and founder of Freedom Road, and we are a consulting group, and we also are an educational group. So we consult with groups and we educate individuals, helping to sharpen discipleship for the church and also make a more just world. So I know that was really, really long way of answering your very first question.
But, no, that was great. That was great, Lisa. Yeah, I think I love how you said, I can't know myself without knowing the lineage, without knowing my ancestors, because it's right. Like there's so much that we carry in our legacies and from our ancestors. And so I just love how you introduced yourself that way. Yes. We don't often hear people do that. And just the way that you honor your family.
Yeah.
I think it's just so significant. I'm learning more and more the little I know about my family, but the more I learn, just recognizing how significant that is, that we seem to be so disconnected from that at times. And so thank you for responding that way.
Say this very quickly. I mean, I know we have other stuff to get to, but I just want to say this, given who your audience is and where you are located in history of the United States of America and the world, and in church history, there is a way that within white Christian organizations, the culture of whiteness is to disconnect the self
from
your roots.
Yep.
That is literally how white Americans happened, right? They disconnected from Europe, came here, and named themselves white, which is not a thing, actually. And instead took on this identity that has only to do with one thing, power.
Yes.
It's not connected to a people group or a history or anything. And so, interestingly, I think that that expectation has been seeded, even justified by scripture within white community, right? And the look at Jesus and how Jesus disses his mom, you know, when his mom comes looking for him. Yo, Jesus, what did he do? He's like, who are you? You know, my family is those who follow me. Come on, man. Like, you know what I mean? Like, so there's a way that we have been trained within white institutions to distance ourselves from our families. And I was, which is one of the reasons why I take time to always locate myself there. And so I think that people of color in the world today, basically this post-colonizing world, the way for us, or I shouldn't say the way, a primary way for us to get healed of the scars of colonization and to reverse that fall in us is to reconnect with ourselves. And ourselves include our families.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
We can't know who we are.
Yeah.
Unless you're reconnected.
Whew, that's so good.
Just that, I feel like, could be a whole...
Yes.
Oh my God.
A whole nother episode. Yes.
Talking about all that.
No. And before you said that second part, as you were sharing who you are, I think I was just thinking, you know, this episode is about history of women, but just how you demonstrated on the beginning how important history is, not just global and US history and even of gender and race, but history of our own selves and our families. Yes. And the more rooted we get into that, the more we understand about ourselves and those around us. And I think you propelling me into that has really helped me understand not just more who I am and where I'm from, but more about God. And so I just appreciate the way that you demonstrate that so much, Lisa, so much.
That's cool. Thank you.
Yeah.
All right. Let's talk about women.
Yeah.
Let's talk about some women up in here.
Yeah. Well, yeah. So this episode is focused on history. And so just for a little context. So one of the reasons we chose history as one of the episodes, again, is like in order to talk about liberation of women, we need to understand where we've been. What were key moments in history that really furthered that oppression? What were moments where we almost started making a turn, but then something happened and we didn't quite get there? Yeah. What were moments of where there was significant things that happened that we don't know about or that we don't hear about, we don't see in the books, or even within the fight for liberation, how even within that, then there's for people of color, women, how then males tend to dominate even within communities of color. Yeah. And so, yeah, Lisa, as you, there's so many questions when it comes to a history and understanding that in this context, but we want to start with your journey. So can you share some key moments in your story where you saw the depth of oppression for you as a woman? And then what kind of sparked all the work that you've been doing and that has focused on, well, one of the focuses is liberation of women.
Well, it's funny because I grew up in the home of a very strong woman. My mom is a really strong woman. She was, like I said before, a member of SNCC. She dated Stokely Carmichael. Like, you know what I mean? Like,
for a little while. Okay.
Like, they were serious, actually, you know? And then, you know, she was young. I think she was like 17, maybe even 16, but maybe 17 years old. And so she was stupid and, you know, she misread some cues and thought he was hitting on somebody else, but he wasn't. And then they broke up and they're like, oh, you know, so anyway. So that's the whole Stokely thing. But like, that's a strong woman. Yeah. You can date the guy who coins the term black power. Hello, somebody, right?
Yep. So,
and she helped to start that office in Philly. And when I remember in the 1970s when the ERA, which we're thinking we can actually get this thing passed this year, y'all. Okay. ERA. Mm-hmm. So when the ERA was first going through, it was submitted for votes, for initial votes, I think in 1971. And then it actually passed Congress, the Senate in 72. It passed the House in 71, the Senate in 72. And then they put a deadline for it to be ratified by the 38 states that it needed to be ratified by 1979. So they gave it like 7 years to be ratified. Mm. And it was really, really gaining steam. Like my mom, you know, being a child of, or a veteran rather, of the civil rights movement, and now the civil rights movement is over, and she's raising three young girls, she really, really like spoke women's empowerment into us. She was all about, look, we're rooting for the ERA. Like, I think I was, when I first started to even hear the words and like understand that this was happening in the world, I think I was about 8 years old. Wow. You know, I wasn't very old at all, maybe nine at the most. But when it did not get enough votes ratifications in order to be made a part of the Constitution, I'll never forget that moment. It was announced on the news. It missed the deadline. And I said, Mommy, what is this? What's happening? And she said that didn't get enough votes. Like, you know, she made it very simple for me. And I couldn't understand why, because it's a very simple amendment. I mean, it literally is a one line. It's a one sentence amendment that says, there shall be no discrimination based on sex, which is what we now call gender, right? We talk about that in terms of gender. Mm-hmm. Well, you would think that's a no-brainer.
You would think.
But it's not.
Yeah.
And not only is it not, but think about that. That was rejected. Mm. It was rejected. And so, as a result, in the United States of America, women are not seen as the same class as men. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We are not.
Yeah.
I just recently heard a stat yesterday. I heard a stat that blew my mind. I can't give you the source because I didn't look it up, but you can look it up. You can. Everybody can Google it. That in the world, there's like 190 some countries in the world. I think it's 192 countries in the world. Out of all those countries, the United States of America is the 10th most violent nation in the world for women.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's a lot to take in.
Yes. Think about that.
Wow.
And it doesn't have to, didn't have to be that way because yeah. we had the ERA and we have the ERA still, but it was pushed back against by conservative Christians, mostly evangelicals.
Mm.
And the justification that they gave was the slippery slope. Oh, well, you know, if you give women equal rights, next thing you know, everybody's going to be wanting abortions. Everybody's going to want an abortion.
Mm.
And can I just say, that is ridiculous.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Ridiculous.
Yeah.
But it's not a surprise.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Given the explicit and biblically, quote, justified oppression of women within the churches that push back.
Mm-hmm.
So, for an example, When I wrote my first book, Evangelical Does Not Equal Republican or Democrat, mm-hmm. I was just exiting a program at Columbia University. I had gotten my master's in human rights. And while there, I took a PhD level sociology class. God knows how I got to do that, but I did. like, no joke. The woman who taught that class is the woman who did the sociological study that discerned why the Challenger exploded, you know, the Challenger launch, why mm-hmm. it exploded.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I learned from somebody who really knew what they were talking about. So I was thinking sociologically at the time, which meant that I needed to do a bunch of interviews to write this book. And one of the interviews that I did was with with all of the men at the top of Promise Keepers. Like the president, the vice president, yeah. and the chair of the board, I think. I know. I was like, really? Okay. Thank you. Who
yeah.
am I that you're actually doing this interview? But you yeah. did. But I asked them very simple questions. I mean, really simple. And one of the questions that I asked, we went on two lines. One was about race and one was about gender. When we got to the gender piece, we had just talked about race for a long time. We got to the gender piece and I asked them, what is the teaching that you give to the men of Promise Keepers that helps them to interact with women with honor and respect who are not their wives or their daughters?
Yeah.
Hmm.
And they literally, it was like cheep, cheep, like crickets. It was crickets.
Wow.
They did not understand the question.
Yeah.
In fact, they asked me, I'm sorry, can you repeat that? I'm not sure we understand what you mean. And I said, okay. So I literally just repeated the question. What teaching do you offer to help the men of Promise Keepers to interact with women who are not their wives or their children in a way that honors and respects them? And they literally said again, I'm sorry, can you repeat that?
Wow. My God.
They asked to repeat it three times.
Oh my goodness.
They did not have an answer. And not only did they not have an answer, they did not understand the
yeah.
question.
Yeah.
Because they had no category
yeah.
for a woman that they would interact with that was not their wife or their daughter.
Yeah.
Not a coworker, not a president, not nobody. So, you know, at the time, at that moment, actually, Hillary Clinton had just declared that she was going to run for office the first time. And it made total sense, like why evangelicals, particularly conservative ones, would not vote for her, because they literally yep. have no category
mm.
for a woman who is a leader. So when you look back at that slippery slope theory, mm-hmm. I think we've come a long way, baby. Like, we've come a long way since then. But there's a huge backlash in the same way that Christian white nationalism is backlashing against Black Lives Matter and, mm-hmm. and all the gains that have happened over the last, just the last 1 year. In that same way, the same people hold patriarchy dear. In fact, I know I've been talking for a while now, but
I'm loving it.
So yeah.
Going. You feel like you need to, you know, take a breath. But the same people who stormed our Capitol on January 6th, they also denigrate women. They also have this toxic masculinity thing that they revere. And when you go back to the beginning of the backlash against the ERA, they explicitly, I mean, it wasn't even implicit, it was explicit. Yeah. They were trying to protect the rightful headship of men in the home. Mm-hmm. So what's going to happen if you give women equal rights? They'll have to work. Not have to. They'll be able to work. Mm-hmm. They won't be able to be controlled. They won't be able to be confined.
Yep.
White men will lose their power. And that is exactly what they were afraid of. And they found the perfect mouthpiece for it. A white woman. Mm. And Phyllis Schlafly. So, you know, she was like, she basically, you know, I like my manly men and I'm here for the housewives, you know, all of that. She did all of that, all the spin. So because of that, black women still only make 62 cents for every dollar that a white man makes.
Yep.
And in our nation's capital, in D.C., it's 51 cents.
Wow.
In the capital, it's 51 cents on the dollar for black women. Now, there was a recent study done by the Washington Post that actually found that, or at least reported on by the Washington Post, that found that over the course of a 40-year career, that pay gap, it actually equals out to a career-long $2 million gap in pay for the same work.
Wow. What the?
So now you wonder why black women struggle so much financially.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You want to talk reparations? We don't have to go back to slavery.
Yeah.
Well,
we can go back to 1980.
Well,
1980. Mm-hmm. Right? 1979, when the ERA didn't pass, I want my reparations for that. Give me that $2 million.
Yeah.
Well,
for that. You hear what I'm saying?
Yeah. I hear you.
And the biblical basis for that usually starts in Genesis 3.
Yeah.
Men will basically dominate you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the man will be the head. Mm-hmm. Well, that is a fallen description of what happens when we step out from underneath the umbrella of God's shalom, which just a chapter and a verse before said that both men and women were created to exercise dominion in the world, said that they were both naked and unashamed, and actually came into the world at the exact same time. One did not come before the other. That's bad theology. Yes, Paul, you were taught wrong. Because if you look at the actual scripture, Ish and Isha are the first mentions of gendered language in that text in Genesis 2. Before that, it is Adam, not Adam, not a name. It is Adam, as in of the earth, as in human.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you think that what it means to be human is to be male, then okay, go ahead and make Adam a male. But the first mention of gendered language in that text comes when the rib comes out. Mm. And when that rib comes out, the one become two. Adam becomes Ish and Isha. Mm. So the male and the female are made at the exact same time. There is no dominant one in the scripture until the fall. Mm. So if you believe, one, that what it means to be human is to be male, then have at it. Mm-hmm. Or if you believe that the fall is what God wants in the world, then have at it.
Yeah.
But I don't believe that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I don't think that what it means to be human is to be male. Mm-mm. I think what it means to be human is to be made in the image of God. And chapter one told us explicitly,
yes,
both men and women are made in the image of God.
Amen.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
And the fall is simply what happens when you don't listen to God.
Yeah. Yes.
It's the repercussions, the natural repercussions of saying to God, I know better than you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's when domination happens.
Yeah.
That's when we snatch at our own peace at the expense of the others.
Mm.
So that's why we got, that's why the ERA was pushed back, because it was snatching at their own peace at the expense of women's peace. Mm-hmm. Male patriarchy, white male patriarchy. And, you know, when you look back over history, what you find is that's just one instance among thousands that brought us to this current moment, to January 6th, to white men storming the Capitol, trying to retain the power they used to have, but literally don't have anymore. They do not have, they just don't have the power to shape the world anymore, because they lost their credibility and because they never were supposed to have it. Because they grabbed at that. They had to war with God for supremacy to get it. They had to commit genocide to get it. They had to enslave people to get that. Goodness. And they had to rape women, both their white wives and their enslaved black women, to get that level of power and control. So to have white patriarchy, violence was required.
Yeah.
Violence against the image of God on earth. Violence then against the kingdom of God. So they are being dethroned. And that's not a bad thing. They were never supposed to be on the darn throne anyway.
Yeah.
It's like, get off the throne. That's for God.
Exactly.
You know? So we'll be okay. Be good. And in fact, more of us will be able to thrive, including women.
That's so good. That's so good.
Lisa, I'm just blown away. I hope, you know, I feel like our listeners are just going to rewind that and take thorough notes, because the way that
you... I'm going to have to go back and take my notes. Like,
I know. But the way that you integrate history and theology, economics, It just is so seamless. And I appreciate there's so much depth to every sentence you just shared, of the slippery slope to not even going beyond, you know, 40, 50 years ago of women's history in our own country. And I love what you said, like, okay, reparations, let's just start with equal pay. You know, let's just get there. And I appreciate that. And even one thing that we talked about a few episodes ago, as in kind of deconstructing, decolonizing our faith and scripture, is we have a very anemic and inept understanding of the Bible. And we usually start at Genesis 3. And I think so much of your work that I've seen and that I've been so impacted by is the Genesis 1 and 2. There's so much there that needs to shape everything that comes after that.
Yes.
And that's what I love about your book, The Very Good Gospel, because you know, you are not just so knowledgeable and on women's issues, but your book was so convicting on so many levels of the ways Genesis 1 and 2 influences every part of our lives. And so I can see just even more as we talk, so much what influenced that specific chapter, Shalom Between Genders. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, and maybe you can even share more about that chapter of your book and how so much of your history of 30 years of research and learning about your family, learning about U.S. history, global history, and economics, like how, what was it like crafting that chapter and what kind of went into just what was it like for you, not just in actually writing it, but what was going on for you as you wrote it?
Wow. Well, I mean, I think that, as I recall, that was actually a tough chapter to write, because you do have to go very deep into the scripture, and you also have to go deep into the stats now in order to understand and the history. So I had fun, actually. I mean, I really did. It was tough, as in, whew, this is a project, but I had a lot of fun going into the scripture itself. When you go back to Genesis, like we just did, and we take a look there, it doesn't stop there. I mean, when I remember going into Tamar's story and really like trying to put my feet in her shoes, you know, what would it feel like to be, what is this scripture? The way that the scripture is actually even written, it belies the patriarchal culture of the writers, right? Because it says that Amnon lusted for Tamar. He didn't lust for her. He wanted power over her. He raped her. He didn't have sex with her. He didn't lie with her. He raped her. Now, that's not, obviously, they didn't think in those terms back then. He never would have understood that, especially if it's a male writer. He never would have understood that back then. But that's what happened.
Yeah.
He raped his sister. And get this, the thing that blew my mind. You see the lineage of the patriarchy, of patriarchal oppression in that moment. It's not just about the fact that he raped Tamar. It's about the fact that David, when given the chance to stand with his daughter or stand with his rapist son, he stood with his rapist son. David, the one who also raped somebody.
Yeah.
And don't you love how, I mean, it's just, it belies the, excuse me, something popped up on my screen. It belies the patriarchal culture of our churches, because how often do you hear that David lusted after Bathsheba?
Yeah.
He saw her. She was like a siren calling to him on the rooftop. Ugh. No, girl was taking a bath. Everybody took a bath on the rooftop. That's where they took a bath, so they wouldn't be seen by other people. That's what happened. And so she was up there taking her bath, and he was where he was not supposed to be. And he stayed there. He did not hide his eyes. He did not go back inside, which is what he should have done. Instead, he stayed there, and he did not lust after her. He wanted power.
Yeah.
And so he called for her. Now, I want you to put yourself in her shoes. Could she say no to the king who calls her to him? Once she gets there and he makes his move, can't she say no in a land where the king's words are the law?
Yeah.
Because that's how it worked?
Mm-hmm.
No. So he raped her, and then his son rapes his daughter, and he stood with his son. And Tamar was left literally with nothing. Thank God for her brother, who, it says, took her in and named his daughter after her. And so I when I was going into that scripture, and also, of course, like rolling through all the stats, the reality that 1 in 5 women in the world, 1 in 3 women in the world have experienced rape or sexual assault.
Yeah.
The fact that in America, it's at that time, it was 1 in 5 had experienced sexual assault or some kind of abuse, usually in the context of marriage or in the context of a relationship they knew, domestic violence. Goodness, And then on top of that, the use of rape as an instrument of war that is also used in how often men choose domination rather than diplomacy. Isn't that the ethos of even Christianity today? We're going to take this by force, right? Onward Christian soldier, marching as to war. You know what happens when soldiers march to war? Women get raped. That's what happens. Every single time. So when I was going into this, and the thing is, you can't go deep into the sin without having a vision of where we come out on the other side, of what repentance looks like. And what I found when I thought about all of that in light of this biblical concept called shalom, is that shalom requires, it calls us to honor the image of God in all.
Yes. Yeah.
Including the women. And I mean, I'm going to really push a button here, I know, but all means all, including transgender women. Including the whole LGBTQ community. That honoring the inherent dignity of all means not just that, like, you're like, ooh, you know, you good, like, I'm not going to mess with you. It's not just I'm not going to mess with you. It is I am going to protect the wellness of the image of God in you with every instrument I have, with my with my own self, with my thoughts, with the way that I read scripture and how I act on it, and with my votes. Because my vote, and I know I might be, you know, some of your listeners might be going, what? Like, what does politics have to do with it? Politics has everything. Because all politics is the decisions that we make about how we will live together in the world. So if we, followers of Jesus, disciples, ones who the scripture says are supposed to be like Jesus, if we don't figure out what it looks like to be like Jesus to the neighbor, we will never know. Through our votes, then we are not following Jesus. So what does it look like for us to love all women with our minds, with our hands, the ones we know in our families, the ones we interact with at work, the ones we will never know through our votes? That is a level of discipleship that if the church were to lean into that, it would change the world. Because the world currently embraces patriarchy through its systems and cultures and laws, primarily because Christians do. We are the problem. Not the only problem.
Yeah.
We're a big part of the problem here.
Woo, Lisa. That's a lot to take in. This is heavy stuff, right? You know, just what we're talking about with the so much of the history, not just the, like you said, some of the stats and some of the same, but you got to go, like you said, you're going deep into it and really telling some of the stories that we don't want to go to, we don't want to talk about, but we have to acknowledge these things to really understand. But I love what you said about when you're even writing that chapter, like, you had to go, you can't just go deep into the sin of all of it all, but what would it look like different coming out of that? What does redemption and restoration look like after this, right? And so, just talking about history, I was having a conversation earlier today actually with a few friends and talking about why is it important to know history, you know, and how disconnected, like you said earlier, we are here in the, you know, in the US so disconnected from history. We don't want to talk about, you know, all the whitewashing of history. We don't want to talk about all the bad stuff. Like, yeah, that happened. And, you know, that was then. And here we are today, right? And so disconnected from implications. And again, how it could be different. We don't even know how we can be different if we don't know what happened. If we don't truly know what happened and where we've been, right? And so I just want to know, as we think about history transforming us in some ways, right? You've shared a little bit about the history of women's suffrage and how it's shaped you. You've talked significantly about your mom, right? And just some of the history there. And there's so much more. I know I've heard, Matthew and I both have heard you speak on this at length a little bit. So how has it shaped you, and how can history transform us going forward once we have a better grasp and understanding of it?
Well, two things. One, actually, we didn't really talk a lot about suffrage in this conversation, and I would really love to talk about that a minute. I am aware that this is, you can probably splice this out, but I'm aware that I'm going to have to go in about 2 minutes because I have another call that I have to be on at four. And I recognize that we got a little bit of a late start, but let me just see if this is something that I can be late to. I'm supposed to be leading this call at 4 o'clock. So let me just, let me wrap up with this.
Okay.
That we didn't get a chance to talk very much about suffrage, but the suffragists actually inspire me a great deal. Mm-hmm. And in particular, the Black suffragists, they inspire me. Mm-hmm. One of them, I think, might be part of my family. Her name is Charlotte Fortin, and her mom was Margaretta Fortin. And they were the lineage, the grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren of Sarah Fortune. And Sarah Fortune is where my line comes from, up through my mom. And Margaretta and her daughters, they actually funded the abolitionist movement in 1833. They started the Women's Abolitionist Society, Women's Anti-Slavery Society in Philadelphia, where I am right now. And they bought a huge convention hall called Pennsylvania Hall. And Angelina Grimke spoke at the second ever Women's Anti-Slavery Society convention in Pennsylvania Hall. And so did Margaretta Fortin. So did Lucretia Mott. Actually, Lucretia Mott. So did Lucretia Mott. And then some white men burned it down. They literally on the second day burned down the hall because they couldn't take men listening to the women, because the men were in the audience too, listening. So they burned it down, but the women continued to meet. And I'm inspired by Frances Harper, who, no relationship to me that I know of, but she was a major abolitionist and suffragist in the latter part of the 19th century. And I'm inspired by Ida B. Wells and Fannie Lou Hamer and Cicely Tyson. I'm inspired by these women who come from my people, who have been pushing our nation and the church to understand that we are equal, period.
Yep.
And to bring it forward, there is a movement of women in the church right now who are rising. They are rising up. They are speaking out. They are telling the truth and shaming the devil. And they are deciding to believe God when God said, "Let us make both male and female in our image." And what it means to be made in God's image in that passage is to be called to exercise dominion in the world, to be called to exercise agency that shapes the world. And I'll just say that, having gone through in my college years a ministry experience where my own leadership of a co-leadership of a prayer group was called into question because I was a woman, and where a man told me I needed to step down from leading worship because I'm a woman, and now he's here, so he has to lead. Having had that experience, I saw the difference between how I engage leadership and women for whom that was never the case. They just assumed leadership and it was good. The world was blessed through their leadership. The ministry was blessed because they were creative, and there wasn't even a question of headship or maleship. It was just, let's be partners in the work, period. Mm-hmm. And I saw how I always needed to be invited five times into something as opposed to dreaming of something and starting it. And now I dream.
Amen.
And I build.
Yes.
And I trust that when God speaks to me,
so good.
God is speaking to me so that God can bless the world through me and my ovaries. My ovaries are no less important to God than a pair of testicles. And I know I'm being crass.
No, it's real.
But you know what I mean? Like, it's that basic.
Yes.
It is actually that basic.
Yes.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, Lisa, thank you. My goodness. I feel like there's so much that even Alethea and I have to reflect on and process through so much richness of what you just shared, and even what you just shared at the end of the ways that you can dream. We have been, going back to how we started this episode, we've been a direct impact. We have been impacted by you dreaming, by you being in those spaces where you step into the fullness of who you are as a woman. And I'm so grateful that I've benefited from that, of your leadership, of your teaching, of your books, of your talks, and just, I'm so thankful. And I know Lee has too.
Yeah, I just echo so much of that. So much, like I said, you had to go back even and just sit with and challenge myself. Yeah, of what do I not know? And what do I need to learn? What do I need to sit with? And what does it look like to dream, to imagine something differently, a more just world, as we often talk about in so many different spaces. So thanks for, the ways that you hear from God, Lisa, and then you act on that, right? Because you're open to how God's leading you. So we're really grateful.
Thank you so much, Alethea, my bad.
No, you're good.
Thank you so much, Alethea. Please edit that out. And thank you, Matthew. I really appreciate you and both of your leadership in this movement, this next generation that's coming up. Mm-hmm. I pray for you. Mm-hmm. I bless this next generation, and I pray that God releases you from the binds, from those the rope that has tied us down to a way of seeing the scripture and the world that is not from God.
Yeah. I receive that. So, Lisa, there's so much that she shared just about, like, with history. I know she, we didn't do a deep dive into a lot of the suffrage stuff, even that little bit she dropped there towards the end, but just the history and really needing to dive deep into that. Like, I just think there's so many layers to it. Like, what she said, just for myself, needing to learn more about my history, my family, who I'm connected to, but digging deeper into women's history, again, what we talked about with Emma, like we have to know what has happened in order to understand where we are in present day. And then what needs to change and how it can be different. And then the role for me as a woman and as a Black woman. Right. And so I'm still learning so much about myself, just even through that vein, but not getting stuck there, not staying in that silo of just, what do I, and what do we do for Black women? But like she said, for all women. And so I just recognize, goodness, I have so much to learn and so much work to do. But I feel like Lisa, energizes me the way she talks about it. And knowing that it's a long time, like she said, 30 years that she's been researching her family now to write a book. Like, we don't know what that's like these days. It's like, oh, if it doesn't go viral in 2 seconds, then I guess it's not worth it. It's like, she's like, no, I spent 30 years of research to write a book. And so she energizes me the way that she gets so amped up about knowing her lineage, knowing her ancestry, and knowing the history, so that she will not just not repeat it, but will live differently and would present something different to the world that is watching as she's hearing from God. So that just really challenges me, like I said, but it energizes me too.
Yeah. Well, one of the things she shared that was very heavy was that the U.S. is the 10th most violent nation on earth to women. And just that alone, it just like that's not acceptable in any way, shape, or form. And when it's incongruent with the ways that we talk about ourselves as a country.
Yes.
It's incongruent with the ways that we say that we're a Christian nation, we're a great nation, we're the best nation, we're this or that. And just the lies that are embedded in that, like, okay, if that's true, then why are we one of the most violent countries for women to be a part of?
Well,
and so I think that right there was just really, especially for me as a male, because the ways that patriarchy has and continues to oppress women historically, current day. And I'm part of that. I am part of the gender that continues to do that. And so I think that was really important for me and how she kind of ended it with the ways that how she's talked about. It's not just about not messing with women, but it's about the way we think, act, vote, all the things to reflect that liberation for women. And as she was saying that, what was going on in my mind, it's like, it's not enough to not mess or to not be violent or to not contribute to it. But what does it look like for me to commit to seeing the flourishment of women?
Yeah, yeah.
So not just equal rights, but I want to dream beyond that. Like not just equal pay, because what has happened up until this point, just it doesn't merit, just equal pay. It's like, no, women...
Yep.
Not should be liberated and experience abundance and flourishment. And I just, as a male, I really want to commit, like, just even my thoughts, like, am I thinking about these things? Not just, and I think too, what you said of how quickly the capitalistic, very instant gratification culture we live in, even when it comes to justice, you know, if we read a book, have two conversations, and then we all just push back and it's too hard and we give up.
Yep.
We have to be in it for the long haul. And that's one thing that I appreciate about Lisa, that she demonstrated, that we hope that as listeners that y'all can just think not just what you can do today, tomorrow, next week, but think about the next 30 years.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, what do we want to see there? And so I'm just so grateful that we have someone like Lisa who shows how to connect history with current day pursuit of justice and liberation. So I'm so grateful for her, and we hope that y'all enjoyed this and that you're learning. And you know, it is heavy, it is freeing. It's both and in these episodes of just the painful reality of what women have experienced, but the dreams and the reimagination of what could be. And so this was part two of our series of Liberating Women. Next episode, we're gonna have Kyle J. Howard, who is going to be having a conversation with us about toxic masculinity and gender-based violence. And so we're really looking forward to that. Well, thank you so much for giving us so much of your time, Lisa. And yes, we will make sure that our listeners know how to follow your work, Freedom Road. Read The Very Good Gospel. It is my number one book I recommend to anyone for any reason. And so thank you so much, Lisa.
Absolutely.
And so the Roll Down podcast is part of the Chasing Justice podcast network. To find out more, visit chasingjustice.com. Please rate and review us on Spotify and Apple and share with your friends. And also let us know what you are thinking and what's going on as you listen to our episodes. You can reach out to us, email, DM us, whatever you need, but we want to hear from you. You can find us on Instagram at the Roll Down podcast. We are so grateful for our team, Caleb, Jaslyn, Cameron. Thank you so much for all of your hard work. And we just really appreciate you listening and joining us here at The Roll Down.